temptation. When you're studying a subject, always go to he who set the trail for us. That's to say Christ himself, all right? And as you know, you don't even have to turn there. You'll all have it memorized by heart anyway. Matthew 4, where Jesus went to the wilderness to be tempted of Satan. I think it's important that you know what Satan tempted him concerning. Okay. He naturally waited until Christ had been without food for 40 days and 40 nights. And what would he know from that automatically? He was hungry. Because what? Christ was flesh. Satan always knows your weaknesses. And naturally, that's what he's going to tempt you with. So he asked him, he said, you know, he's your father. He'll turn these stones to bread if you ask him. And Jesus told him, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from our Father's mouth. Okay, that's important. That is life. And if you're going to live, you must be familiar with that word. What did he do the next time? He took him up on a high pinnacle and said, he's promised you in the Psalms that if you jump, the angels will catch thee. Well, now, isn't that kind of stupid? Understand, those were two things of the flesh now, okay? In other words, of the flesh meaning what? First, he was hungry. Secondly, he would have been putting on a show that God is real and God's word is correct, only God doesn't work that way, foolishly, you know? And so, naturally, he told him, you will not tempt the Lord our God. That would have been tempting him. You know, that would be like one of you going down to Spavino where maybe they're going to have a baptism and say, Lord, if you're real, part this Spavino. You know? Well, it ain't going to happen. Because why? That'd be foolish. You either believe or you don't. And if he parted the water, it wouldn't make that much difference, really. In 3 or 4 days, someone would say, an old cow come wading through there and just pushed the water back. It's just an accident. Yeah. So, you know, if you need that kind of thing to prove that God's real, hey, forget it. Kind of move on out. All right? So that would be tempting God. And then what did he close it with? He took him up and he showed him the whole world and the cities. He said, worship me. This is what he's after. Worship me. And I'll give it all to you. And you know what? For a short time, it was his to give. Because he's the prince of the darkness. He has that rule now, if and only if you allow him. Otherwise, we have power over him. As Christ said, you get out of here. Give hints. Okay? And away he went, you know. And the angels came and ministered to him at that time. And you can't tempt God, and God will not tempt you, okay? People bring things on themselves in life. And unfortunately, one of the biggest mistakes man can make is finding a scapegoat for everything in their life, always trying to find someone else to blame other than say, hey, I'm the captain of my ship. Where was I, like the old boy that hit the bridge the other day? Where was I when the boat hit the bridge? I was asleep. Anyway, you know, you've got to sail your own vessel, all right? And so, take responsibility for your life and face it head on. Always take care of the hard stuff first, and the rest of it is just a pleasure, okay, to serve him. We're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and with this subject. The word usually used in temptation is pyrasmos, and it means proof by experiment. It even means adversity that can come upon you. But all the various words that are utilized as temptation come from the prime root, pyra. Pyra, and it simply means to test. And it means to test it's to test your boat. I'll put it that way. I hope you caught what I said. Pyra means by experience. The experience of life, you're supposed to learn by your errors. You're supposed to learn by your mistakes. You lock that away, and hey, you know, a wise person tries not to make the same mistake twice. That gets bad, all right? You know, if you just forget and do the same thing over and over, and I'm not talking about an habitual error. I'm talking about just not paying attention. So that's what God expects you to do. Why do I mention that? He knows we're going to mess up every once in a while. Therefore, you do gain by experience. And I might say, for those of you that are locked in knowing this is the second earth age, that's kind of what this age is about, is a testing to see whether you're going to love God or whether you're going to follow Satan. Not necessarily for God's elect. They have work to do, but for those with free will, that's what it's all about. You're either going to make it or you're not. So it is a testing. So para in the prime of the word means exactly that, a testing. And basically by experience, you're going to have adversity. But the thing is, don't let people see you sweat on your first cruise, all right? You're a child of God. I mean, the creator of all things. He owns everything. Act like it, okay? You don't have to take a second seat to anyone. And I'm not telling you to be a goody-goody two-shoes stuck up either. I hope you understand that. I'm telling you, you are a child of God. Take charge of your life and be a blessing to other people around you if they allow you. Not everybody will. Not everybody will allow you to, so that person you put under the scope and mark it and use common sense, all right? So, you're all familiar with this particular chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but and we're going to start here. Verse 9 of chapter 10, and it reads, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents." That's in the Old Testament, remember it? Christ wasn't there then. Well, what is Christ's name? Emmanuel, God with us, okay? Verse 10, "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." That's to say the destroying angel. I'm not putting any of that blood on my doorpost. Well, they were told to. Murmur and go against God's advice, and you're going to have trouble, all right? Verse 11, "Now all these things," that's from the Old Testament, "happened unto them for in samples," or for types. Types of what? Types of things that can happen to you. "And they are written for our admonition," our warning, "upon whom the ends of the world are come." It just so happens you're in that generation of the fig tree. So you really want to pay close attention to the advice that our Father gives you. Verse 12, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Don't just think, know. How do you know? In God's Word. You can't memorize all of it, bang, and none of us. I mean, not one single living being knows all of God's Word. But keep working at it, and you will certainly stand. What are you supposed to be standing on? The rock, Christ. And then you can't go too far wrong, and you're certainly not going to fall. Verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Anything that has happened to you that tempts you, it's happened to other people, everybody. That's about the flesh, okay? "But God is faithful." Don't forget that. God is faithful, "who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able." He knows what you can handle. "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." Now that's one of my favorite scriptures, all right? And I repeat it a lot. Why? It's needed. About the time things go wrong for you, remember this scripture. He is faithful. You can count on that. He will not let you down. And when you finally turn to him saying, I've done all I can do, Lord. I don't know where to go from here. Pray for wisdom and understanding and help. How to handle it. It will come. He is faithful. He will show you a way out of that predicament. One more verse, 14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from what? Idolatry. Well, what's that? That's worshiping other things, traditions of men, churches, anything other than God. We got a lot of good churches in this world. We got a lot of houses that teach falsely also. And if you're not careful, traditions of men will pull you off into idolatry. That's worshiping something or placing something before God that you care more about. And man, since the beginning of time, unfortunately, goes astray at one time or the other in studying and learning. And we have to always continue to show ourselves approved from the words that proceed from the mouth of God, not man, and grow by that, and be corrected by it, and stick with it. Man in his traditions can make mountains out of molehills, stuff that's absolutely of no importance, and let the whole bottom fall out in other places, and that's dangerous. Why? What was the last thing Satan wanted to tempt Christ with? To worship him instead of God. That's what he wants you to do, is to allow yourself to be confused. You would not worship Satan. You would bet your life on it. But don't let somebody deceive you, and the next thing you know, you are. Well, how do I prevent that? By not being tempted by traditions of men and sticking with the Word of God. Christ set the path, Christ set the way. And temptation is an awesome thing. You know, the very fact that part of the word means experiment, or experience probably would be better, is what you experience in life. Make sure you grow by it. Don't, again, so many people, and this is sad, and I have trouble understanding this, commit the same errors over and over and over. Is it that the family doesn't know any better or what, you know? And such as listening to traditions rather than getting into the Word of God and having a good family Bible study to see what saith the Lord. Then you can't go wrong. That's what's important. That's what holds a family together. That's what changes family. That's what brings people out of darkness into light. And that light will always be with you. Okay, let's take another example of temptation. Let's go to the book of Peter, 2 Peter. And 2 Peter... we're going to go to chapter 2. We're just going to cover a little bit here. Let's pick it up with verse 1. Consider, just put yourself in this place, all right? Because basically, it has to do with our particular generation. Verse 1 of chapter 2 reads, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." You know, it's real sad, but even that statement is true. There was a survey several years ago by a group, and I'm not going to mention any denominations, ordained ministers, how many of them actually believed in the virgin birth. I think only 4% out of 10. That was in one particular denomination that actually happened. Now, that's sad. That is denying the Lord Jesus Christ. You're denying that he is Yeshua, or the Anointed One of God, that God himself was the Father. And that's bad business. That's dangerous. That's heresy. And that's happening in the world today. I know it's difficult maybe for you that really enjoy studying God's Word to grasp onto that. But there are other false teachings that will lead you down Primrose Lane just as easily. Just as easy. That's to say, and you've heard me repeat this many times, you don't have to understand that particular book of God's Word. Number one, you're not going to be here, and you all know what that falls under, okay? The rapture doctrine, of course. I cannot understand how anyone would let a mortal man or person say, you don't have to learn God's Word when He sent the Word to you. It just doesn't make sense to me. I would immediately say something is bad, wrong, and put myself away from that person, or I'd probably give them a good debate, all right? That would probably be in order, but maybe that wouldn't waste your time either. But be that as it may, beware false teachers. Well, how do I know? It's real simple. Do they stick with the Word or do they not? All right. What do they teach? Well, they have these little booklets. Well, there's one warning sign right there. There's one book. How many books did God say, take this book and eat it all? Okay. Ezekiel chapter 2 in the book of Revelation. Okay. It's this Word. He didn't say, I got a little side thing here maybe you ought to partake of sometime if you're hungry. Gobble that little rascal up and you'll be wise. You'd probably be wise, all right. God didn't have any other little books. Now, it doesn't hurt for a solid Christian to read anything they want to. That's A-okay. Because you have the knowledge to be able to discern and simply say, in evaluating in spiritual discernment, this is a bunch of hogwash. Okay? Or, hey, not a pretty good thought. Okay. Because you can discern. A Christian can walk anywhere they want to. You know, you have Christian groups that if there were a bar somewhere in the town and there was a fellow asked me to come by and pick up a Bible that needed recovering. Well, I ain't going in that place. I'm going to be right in there. I'm going to pick it up. Do you know why I can walk in there? Because there might be somebody in there that really needs some good preaching, teaching. You mean you would teach in a bar? I have. Okay. In my younger life days, I couldn't keep my mouth shut about truth, and I still can't. Okay. I don't care who it is or where they are. If they ask me a question, they're going to get it. I'm ready. I'm loaded. I'm locked and ready on the firing line, okay? A Christian can go wherever they want to, but you'll never get in trouble if you'll remember one thing. If you're a Christian, you have Christ in you and you're taking Him with you. Don't embarrass Him, okay? And you'll be all right. Now, do you get what I'm saying? All right. Hey, what did they do to Him? Do you realize they did Him the same way? What are you doing with the publicans in there drinking that wine and stuff in there? And here, us holy Joes over here, you just kind of put us to one side and He's in there a wine bibber. Well, He was teaching. And that lesson still holds true to today. So that's why I'm saying, a Christian, if you were to listen to gossip and stories, I'm going to tell you, if you listen to all the gossip that spread around about this man, I don't know why you would be studying under me if you believed it. I guarantee you there's not a word of it true. So, you know, according to some people, I have a great time in the world. I've just never quite been there. Even had a guy one time say, I want to talk to Arnold Murray and I want to talk to my wife. And he said, well, who's your wife? Well, so-and-so. We don't know her. She listens to him all the time. She's run off and left me, and I know darn well she's there with him. So keep things in context, okay? Always go by God's Word. I don't know why I brought this into this sermon. I had such a good sermon going, And anytime you bring yourself into something, it goes south fast. So be careful. Okay. So, verse 2, don't listen to false teachers. Verse 2 reads, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, their evil ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I mean, people can twist things. Well, how do I know? Stick to the word of God, okay? 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, that means formed fabrications, okay? With formed fabrications, words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Anytime you allow yourself to be pulled to one side, you know, temptation was also being the adversary tries to egg you on. It's part of the word, all right, to have adversity. And who do you think causes that usually? Don't blame all of it on Satan, but he's there. And he accuses you to God, and don't disappoint God. You're his child, and he wants to take pride in you. Boy, I can count on my little old girl right there. I guarantee you she won't take nothing off nobody. She'll do my word, and that's it, period, okay? A lot of good Christians would say, that's an awful thing to say, that she wouldn't take nothing off nobody. Well, that's what a good Christian girl does, okay? She knows what's right and what's wrong, and that's it, okay? And she's not going to listen to garbage and get herself all messed up, all right? She knows God's word. 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, this is the Nephilim, okay, that left their place of habitation and took daughters of Adam, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And we know from the book of Jude what their judgment is. They've already been judged. Verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That means that was not created by God was destroyed in that flood. Why? God doesn't like that particular thing. And it was putting a block in open salvation, spoiling the innocency of the minds of those that had to decide on their own merit whether they would love God or Satan. You get people from the first earth age popping in here, like the Nephilim were, and they're a little too wise. And it destroys the innocency of man. All right, they're supernatural, in other words. Verse 6. If you don't understand that, put it on the shelf, and we'll be talking more about it in Revelation 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. What is this saying? This saying God don't mess around. Okay. If you are absolutely devoid of any hope of salvation, such as those Nephilim were, he's going to destroy you. He doesn't mess around. It's a serious thing. And this is why it's written, the unpardonable sin for God's election. You know better. You know better than to disallow Satan, to stand against Satan and allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you. That's unpardonable. To me, it's unthinkable. I don't think it will happen, ever. Because we don't find Satan tempting after what he's doing to our people. And we find him rather an abomination. And his little children here that's already in chains and hell, we're going to take care of them. Why? Through the power of God. It is important that you remember to always keep separate that is spiritual and that is mortal. Verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. In other words, there was one man there that was righteous, and God always delivers the righteous. Right? I mean, you go to the pit of the world, And he picks out, it did not harm those that were good, those that were righteous, those that loved the Father. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. He corrected, he would have no part of it, and he tried to correct his own family and to keep things straightened out. You know, it's a funny thing. When he stood by his uncle Abraham and he said, which way do you want, Lot? You go one way and I'll go the other. We have too many cattle to graze in one herd. Lot looked down and saw that luscious green city. And he looked the other way and he saw kind of a barren desert-like place. And he thought, I'm going to let the old man go out there, and I'm going down there where they got food. Got a little quick stop there on the corner for my camel, you know. Looking good down there. Well, he found out different, didn't he? The easy road sometimes is the worst, all right? It was for Lot, anyway. But that did not change his righteousness. He still held true to Almighty God. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver. I want you to absorb these words. I don't want you to ever forget them. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. I want you to know, God, did you hear that? God knows how to deliver you out of temptation. That goes hand in hand with the verse we covered in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He knows how to deliver you. So what does that mean? Ask him. When you're ever in a place and it's confused and I'm going to tell you something. This may come as a surprise to a lot of you. We don't know everything. I wish we did, I think. But we don't. So there comes a time when confusion sets, ask him. He knows how. Well, how do I ask him? Help me. Okay, just like you would anything, anyone. Help me, Father. Give me wisdom to understand this and help me get out of this mess. All right, I repent of anything I might have done that got me into it, for closing my eyes or whatever. Get me out of this. He knows how. Every situation, he knows how to deliver you from it. Do you understand there's a promise in that, but there's also a condition? You've got to ask. A bit of people, why don't you help me? Ask him. Did you ask him? Well, I cried a lot and I said, Father, what's going on? Now, you didn't ask him to get you out of the temptation that you didn't understand. Humble yourself before him and say, I don't know what in the world has happened. Help me. Or if you do know, tell him. Say, but I still need help. He is so ever intelligent. And he makes, that's a promise. And it's a fantastic promise because some of us, and I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that usually this has to do with idolatry. You know, that's one of the greatest sins you can commit that'll put you hell bound for sure. There are a lot of sins, and God help, but I wish we could say none of us ever sin. We do. Don't ever say you don't. We may eat too much, or, you know, or something. This thing costs money, you know, and whatever. You know what I mean? It's just, you just have to really be honest with yourself, and I mean, be honest with him. Don't ever try to put on the dog. That's an old Oklahoma saying. Do you know what that means? Don't put on the dog, you know. Okay. So God wants, the main thing I want you to know, our Father loves you and he wants to help you, especially when you're confused, and especially when you say, Father, I am just about tempted right here beyond anything I can stand. This sounds good to me. Prove it to me or not from your word, whether this be true or not. Speaking, don't let me slip over into Satan worship or idolatry or some false teaching. Because what was the subject that we opened with? there's going to be false teachers out there. That's what you want to watch out for. Well, I thought temptation was where that little girl next door, wow. Yeah. That's not what we're talking about. Yeah, is that temptation? Well, are you admiring beauty? Are you lusting? Or are you being tempted? Just because the girl next door is beautiful doesn't mean you've been tempted, all right? God, I admire all of God's beauty, all right? There's no sin in that. I'm going to be teaching law here in a minute if I'm not careful, okay? And it's a dangerous thing and a dangerous path. We're all human beings, all right? The subject is false teaching. It's far greater sin to turn against Almighty God than it is for you to eat too much breakfast, all right? That's a figure of speech. Figure it out, you know, whatever you want to do. There are different sins. That one is bad, really bad. It's the worst sin you can commit because it will have you in hell if you're not careful, damned. Is that possible for one of God's elect? Well, that's not the unpardonable sin, but it's close to it because you're refusing God and knuckling to Satan. He doesn't like that. That's why it's unpardonable. When he calls on you, he expects action. Okay, so never forget that. God loves his children. He knows how to get you out of temptations. And not only does he know how, he will do it if you ask. But just have a conversation with him. Say, Lord, there's some things about this I don't quite understand. I'd really appreciate it if you would help me with it. And God certainly always will. Why? He loves you. You're his child. Do you know something? Something you may never have thought of. Do you know how much God has invested in you? I don't know. What do you say when someone says about one of your children, how much do you have invested in that child? Well, gold doesn't have much to do with it, does it? It's love. It's caring. It's compassion. And a lot of you, if you saw one of your children in danger, you'd risk your life to get there and save that child, meaning you got a whole bunch invested in that child, your life. Well, do you know something? God has a lot invested in you. And when you make his day by saying, Father, I love you, that's his payday in a sense, okay? And he reaches down, he's going to bless you. He's got a lot invested in you. That's why he created you, was for your company, to have you say, I love you, Father. And 1 Peter chapter 4, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. In other words, God is always fair. When Christ paid the price on the cross, he went back and made that available for everybody. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Don't be afraid. Prayer is simply talking to our Father. That's all. Communicating with him. Having a conversation with him. You don't even have to have it out loud. He can read your mind. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Whenever you try to do right, when you love our Father, he considers that to cover a multitude of sins. That means he's forgiving when you ask, okay? Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, whatever your gift might be, this word in the Greek, charisma, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Did it say out of some little booklet? Did it say out of something he had trumped up? No, the oracles of God, as though God himself were the orator speaking to you. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. This is why I wanted to come here. It's not temptation, but it's still a trial, a testing. It's not the same word, but it means test, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's not, okay? But rejoice, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. When Christ, listen to me, when Christ walked this earth, he was persecuted. Well, they would be nice to Jesus, I would think. No, they were not nice to Jesus, I think. I mean, after all, ultimately, they crucified him. And by the divine blessings of Almighty God, he had to let him slip away a few times, else he would have been stoned to death or some other terrible thing. So when you teach the real truth, you're going to have adversity. That's to be expected. Don't ever think, oh my, now I really understand this Bible. People are really going to love me because I'm able to teach, you know. And everything's just going to be so hunky-dory. You all know what hunky-dory means. Come to think about it, I'm not sure I do. It's an old figure of speech. It's clean, I hope, now that I've used it. Anyway, there's going to be adversary. You're going to have somebody say, that certainly offends me. I just can't hardly stand that. Don't you understand that's not politically correct? And you know why I answer? I say, I'm not a politician. I don't care what it is or not. Okay. Right's right, whether it's correct with you or not. God is always right. I respect your right to be wrong, or whatever the case might be. But never go along with a politically correct crowd or anyone else if it goes against God's word. I don't care what they say. Okay. Now that doesn't mean you have to go get in trouble. All right. It's, you know, a brave man sometimes, let me put it this way, a brave, wise man, okay, knows how to march away, okay, because there are times it's best to march away, or if you're an old combat marine, you'd probably pop them, and that's not good in every case, all right? Some cases, maybe, but if they won't let you walk away. But sometimes it's best when adversity approaches and there is no, you know what you're doing then? You're casting your pearls before swine. You're not going to do any good. Let me tell you something. No one can be helped until they're ready to help themselves. Okay? You can counsel. You can talk. You can pray. But I guarantee you the person's going to do exactly what they want to do. And that's the way it is. So, does that mean you shouldn't pray? I didn't say that. You should pray for everybody, okay? But people, until someone wants to improve their own lot, there's nothing you can do about it, okay, other than be a good friend and so forth. All right. Well, boy, we sure did this fourth chapter here in Peter, didn't we? In First Peter. Okay, one more verse, 13. But rejoice in so much that you are partakers. We did that, okay? Sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And you will be. What he's saying, it's worth it. What did he just share with us? That when Jesus, in what he was referring to, he went to the dead and taught them, is back in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, all the way back to Noah. And taught them salvation, and many of them in paradise accepted it and came from spiritually dead to very alive, Christian alive. And That's what it's about. It's worth it. It's worth it to serve him, even if there be just a little bit of adversity. James chapter 1, in conclusion. If you can find the last page of the book of Hebrews, turn one page and you're there. James following. Does it sound like I'm talking down to y'all? I'm not. I was having trouble finding it. I really wasn't. Okay. James, let's just start with verse 1. We'll spend a little bit of time with this. Probably if you ever want a chapter on temptation, this is it. Okay. James chapter 1, verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. In other words, this is written directly to you, those that went over the Caucasus Mountains to settle Europe, that came here, that true house of Israel, not the house of Judah, the house of Israel. 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Think on that just a moment. When you fall into trials of someone trying to mislead you or something, rejoice in it that you know better, that you know what God expects of you. You don't find it tempting, okay? Verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Be patient. That's. Do you know something? That's one of the hardest things for a lot of us. Women can master that pretty well sometimes, but men have a terrible time with it. They seem to want it, and they want it now, right now, okay? Women just seem to be patient, more patient souls. I don't understand that. Maybe God made souls for women better. I don't know. Anyway, verse 4. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That means lacking nothing. Perfect means mature. It means grow up, all right? If I were to translate it, I would say, grow up. Your faith and your patience will give you maturity. And a mature person always, you don't jump into something without testing the water a little bit first. Let me say, it doesn't hurt you to get your feet wet, but don't ever go in over your ankles, all right? That way you're still, you got a foot loose to kick dragon, all right? Don't go in, do research something before you wade into it, all right? Especially if you're buying stock, okay? Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, my Lord, what do you do? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. He doesn't chide you. He doesn't mock you. When you ask him for wisdom and patience and understanding, if you will work with him, he will give it to you. But maturity comes with that, all right? When you mature in that, it comes with it. 6. But let him ask in faith. You believe what you're asking. Nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. What happens to a wave that just really, it comes up there 15 or 20 feet or higher, and it's got a white cap on it, what happens? It goes back to nothing. Just stands up there so proud all of a sudden, and then gone. You can't be a doubter. That's what wavering means, to doubt. You just don't have your feet on solid ground. Well, I just wish I could believe that. Well, I'm sorry. I wish you could too. But until you can believe the Word of God, until you study it enough, but you absolutely have your feet on solid rock, knowing as it is written, it comes to pass exactly as our Father says it will. Over and over and over, you've had proofs in times that were in samples, that were types, whereby you should have no room for doubt. I suppose the main thing that dispels doubt is when through the Holy Spirit He touches your hearts. I mean, man can't do that. When He touches you, you know, yes, Father. Thank you, Father. And you know He's real. That's something that you can't explain to a non-believer. It's impossible. But to you that believe, you know what it's like to be touched by Him. Okay. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth, that we got that. 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. That kind of says that if he's a doubter, he shouldn't expect anything from God, should he? If he doesn't believe, he doesn't have it coming. In other words, God would be in error to grant it if the old boy didn't believe it. Why? Well, God would kind of be proving, working against himself. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Do you know what a double-minded man is? It's like a building, a mind that's got a building with a double floor, you know. Well, on this hand, have you ever met a person like that? Talk to them for 5 minutes. Well, yeah, you can just absolutely count on this, but then on the other hand, you can't count on it for nothing in the world, okay? But then when we go back this way, crazy, okay? Can't make a stand. Doesn't know come here from Sikkim boy. Just a double-minded man is trouble going somewhere to happen. So you got to be a little bit sure of yourself and not a doubter. Now, please don't confuse what I'm saying with not understanding all of God's Word, because none of us do. That's not doubting. Doubting is to doubt whether God actually exists or whether He will answer you. You know, there's a lot of people, I've heard them say, well, I wouldn't mind praying if I just knew He'd answer. Well, don't waste your time, because you're sure not going to waste Father's, okay, because He will not hear you. That's real simple. It's just wasted time to doubt and to have a double-minded person in or around you until you can get that mind sharpened up and in God's Word. It's trouble going out the gate, okay? Verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. We're the same, okay? Spiritually, we're the same. You know, you got rich people and you got poor people. You got VIPs and you got people that are not VIPs, okay? I think VIPs get carried away. They just think they're very important people, you know? I think the only reason people think and will label you a VIP, let's say, like, if I'm taking a crew into a certain town to do a documentary, they know we're going to have to spend a lot of money there. That's why you're a VIP. 10 degrees, okay? They know you're going to enrich them. But spiritually, we're level with the Father. He loves His children, and He is fair and balanced. He has election, He has the very elect. They earned it. It's fair, okay? Verse 10. But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. Now, what does that mean? What's going to pass away about you? Your flesh, not your soul. A rich flesh man, or a rich rich. I don't think y'all know what I'm talking about here, but rich people, okay, that's riches to the flesh. And when they die, guess what happens to their riches? Like the wilted grass, once the kids get a hold of it, adios amigos, you know, a lot of times, all right? Verse 11, for the son is no sooner, anyway, that's God's opinion, okay? For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. That means in the flesh, okay? His VIP status is out the gate, all right? He's just like the rest of us. And money doesn't really have anything to do with it. That's both low and high and in between. When we shed these flesh bodies, that's all over. It's gone, all right? 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. This is why we came here. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. It's a promise. He'll keep it. You can withstand temptation. That's trial and test. When you're planting a seed, someone's going to come up to you and say, surely you don't believe that. Be patient, turn in the word, and show them if they will listen. If they won't, kick the dust off your feet and keep traveling. Keep making time, all right? I mean, you will be tempted to do other things. Don't. Just, if the word is not received, you cannot help them. Because only God's word can change lives. That is eternal. You know, a man can change somebody's life. You can find, we have people that drive over the country and come up to churches, and they go, they're all laughing and everything as they drive up, and when they pull into the parking lots, these are professionals, all right? They're not church members, none of you, all right? But they will put on long faces, and they'll come in and they'll say, my wife left me, and I don't have enough money to get back home. My car's got a generator going out. And saying, well, let's go see your generator. It looks all right to me. It's just looking bad. I need $50. Now, you can change his life for a little bit. You can give him $50. But he's a beggar in a very bad way, you know, going around to churches. We have an agreement in this town that all churches contribute money to the police department for a fund, and we tell them, you got to go down to the police department to get help. I don't believe I want to go down there. Well, why? they might check up on me. Anyway, you can change people's lives temporarily. I'm not saying don't help a hungry person, all right? I'm just saying, this is one thing that kind of galls me just a little bit, though, you know, is people that hit on churches. And some of them, they'll have a special, you take some of these people who drive around, they'll call a special meeting and have a revival. You know, this poor person, you know, let's do God's work and save him. You know, and he's going to enjoy it. Take up a special offering for me, if you will, please. I don't know how I'm going with this, but anyway, we're there. You're going to have temptation. Suffer it joyfully if it's for the Word of God. Just think, some of you are going to be delivered up, if not all, before the false Messiah. That's going to be kind of temptation to say, knees, whatever you do at this time, hold still. I'm teasing. I know you brave hearts. Okay, ready for combat. Okay, snap to, crunch them. I know that, but there will be temptations. So suffer it with rejoicing that you're doing it for the Lord. That way, some of these temptations you suffer for, you're not doing that for the Lord. So I wouldn't rejoice too much in that. I'm kind of suffering. I'm separating the temptations here a little bit, okay? Now, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. That would be very unwise. Do you know why? For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. When God placed man down here and said, you're on your own, I can get you out of temptation, then wouldn't he be something if he piled temptation up on top of you? No, we manage that ourselves. Now, the word will give you a little trouble if you take it as Pyra, where it says God cannot be tempted. That's a negative. And it says God, it is not possible for God to be tempted, okay? Whether it was evil or anything else. I will coin a word. He is untemptable. It would be a better translation. He just can't be tempted. He's solid. He's set. And so be careful when you say, God, why are you doing this to me? God's not doing it to you. You're probably doing it to yourself. When you need to be, instead of praying in that way, say, help me, God, to understand. Pick this poor, miserable wretch up that I feel down and low now. Pick me up. And show me, give me some answers to help, give me understanding where I can get out of this situation. He's going to help you. It may not be exactly what you want, but it'll be what he wants. And if you love him, that's good enough, friend. That's good enough. Okay? And then, verse 14. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We just are. Okay? I don't even have to explain that. I know everybody in here understands. You can be beguiled. And kind of false teaching will do it. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And you shouldn't. We all do, and thank goodness that Jesus forgives and we just love our Father to serve him. Temptation. Never be tempted to go against God's word. God will never tempt you. Then where does temptation come from? Within ourselves and other people, man. Do not let man bring temptation upon you. You are an individual. You are a child of God. You are important. God loves you. Act like it. You know, stand up. You know what charity that covers a multitude of sins is? You know what that word charity would better translate? Love. You know, love him. And I guarantee you it will cover a multitude of sins. And I know y'all don't have that many. I might, but, you know, I'm working on it. It will cover your sins. I really don't. I don't even know if I would know how to sin anymore. Okay? You know, when you get my age, if you just get a good thought every once in a while, you know, it's great. Anyway, temptation. Be real careful. I'm quitting. I'm through with this subject right now. Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for the written word. Thank you, Father, for your many wonderful gifts, Father. Thank you for knowing how to break us away from temptation. Thank you for never allowing us to get in deeper than we can get out of as we started this lecture, that you always show us that way. We love you for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
The sons of Eli and Samuel, the last two judges of Israel, sinned against the Lord greatly. The people of Israel witnessed the corruption of the priests and judges and rejected God as their ruler. The people wanted a man to be king and to reign over them instead of God.